Well, for the rest of us, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, we're going to start there. I've got a lot of scripture for you today, and you may not want to follow all of it, but write it down and maybe go back and study it later. But we've got a lot of scripture for you today to go through. this week, or last week, I should say, there's been a number of books that have just recently been published that are on the news media about the decline of America. It seems like it's becoming a common subject. There's books, there's newspaper articles, there's magazine articles that have come out in the last week alone about the decline of America. We're in the middle of an Arab Spring. It's spreading to America, or at least many people are wanting it to spread to America. We have the Occupy Wall Street movement. We have the world economic crisis. We're looking at another bank stimulus. I saw just a headline the other day that if the banks don't get a second round of stimulus, that some of the major banks could again go under. I thought that's strange, since they've been condemned for all the stock money that they've stockpiled, that they could go under with stockpiled money. But this is what the news media is saying. One of the things with all the headlines, and you can hear all the buzz going on, is you cannot doubt that we've entered a time of famine. It just seems like the whole world right now is in that time of economic famine. And the choices we have is we can either lay down with everybody else and just be famine-minded, or we can learn how to sow in famine. And that's what we're talking about, is sowing in famine. You say, sowing in famine, that just doesn't make sense. But the Bible talks about how we can sow in famine and reap a harvest. And one of the things you've got to understand is famine is not a new thing. It's been going on in the world for a long time. There are times of increased or advanced famine, and there's times when the famine isn't so bad. But we're acting like today, so many people are like, oh, famine's a new thing. It's never before happened. How do we survive it? We'll never get over it. It's like, well, famines come and famines go, as they say. But famine is not a new thing. And you've got to understand that other people have experienced famine. For a lot of people in our generation, famine is a new thing. I remember President Obama made a speech several months ago, and he said, America, he was basically saying, don't worry, people, about all this stuff going on, because America will always be a great nation. And by that, the implication I got is no matter what happens, no matter how much money we spend, no matter how bad our economic policies are, no matter how many nations crumble and crash in the world, we will always be a wealthy nation. Well, if you've been through famine, you know wealth can go very quickly. And it may take years, if not generations, to gain back what has been lost in famine. But there's this, we've had, and this is why I say this, we've had this expectation as Americans that we are always going to be increasing our prosperity, always going to be increasing our abundance. And now that famine has hit, we've got people out in the streets demanding that we take more money from people who are already suffering and give it to other people that aren't doing anything. You know, they're not a contributing factor. And it's raising a lot of questions, moral questions. It's raising a lot of economic questions. And we're saying we're in famine. It's like, well, when you're in famine, everybody suffers. Everybody hurts. And, of course, if you listen to the mantra of the news media, it hits women and children worse. You know, that's what they say. Every time there's a crisis, it always hits women and children worse. Or it hits the poor worse. Well, of course it does. You know, this is the way of sin. This is the way of destruction. This is how things go. But I want to give you some good news about sowing in famine. Have you found Genesis 26? In verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land. Again, just to remind you, famine's not a new thing. This isn't the first time we faced crisis. It won't be the last time that we face crisis. In verse 2, it says about Isaac, and then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, the land that God is going to tell him about, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now, it's interesting to me here that Isaac in a time of famine, and God says to him, first of all, don't seek out Egypt. Don't go there. What he's trying to tell us is that don't seek the world's answer when you're in a time of famine. When you're in crisis, don't go to the world and say, well, how does the world get out of it? Because if you look around, nobody knows how to get out of famine. Egypt didn't know how to get out of famine. If you look at what's going on in the world today, all the economic advisors do not have a clue how to get out of famine. All the politicians don't have a clue to get out of famine. And yet, the general tendency of people is we look to other people to get us out of famine. And God says to Isaac, don't go there. Don't, when you're in famine, the worst thing you can do is try to find out what they're saying about the gold futures. Because they don't know. Say, well, in times of crisis, gold always goes up. It might collapse. Because when people want food, gold doesn't matter. When people are struggling to survive, gold is not the issue on their mind. Wheat, barley, of value to somebody somewhere. You just got to get it to that location. Okay, so he's telling Isaac, don't seek out the world's solution. Don't seek out the world's protection. Because first of all, the world cannot see famine coming. Now think about that. The world cannot see famine coming. Once you are starting to get regular harvest, you just expect harvest will always continue. The world can't see it coming. The world did not see the economic crisis coming, although they had warnings about it for 20 years. There's been a lot of Christian writers, there's been a lot of secular people, non-Christians, that have all been warning about this is a bubble, it's going to collapse. Oh yeah, that was the thing back there years ago with all the electronics, that was a bubble, ha ha, yeah, we're past that now. And there are other people saying there's a housing bubble and it's going to collapse. But people kept raising their prices, and now we found out there was a housing bubble. And they're still saying, let it work its way out because it will get back to normal or a proper value for land and property. But they can't see it coming. The world can't see it coming. But neither do they have a solution. You know, their best solution is ride it out. Well, that's not what God told Isaac. He didn't say, well, Isaac, ride this out. He says, no, you go to the land that I show you. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you what to do. We need to hear, and we've talked about this, we need to hear the voice of the Lord. He says, live in the land which I shall tell you. God has a way to live. And in a time of famine, that's the time to seek it out. I mean, you should seek it out earlier. But most people don't until there's a crisis in their life. And when there's a crisis, you've got to seek out the land that God shows you. You've got to hear his voice. You've got to follow after him. And he says, in that land, he says, dwell in that land and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God will be with us. In this land, in a time of crisis, he says, don't worry. I'll show you a land and I will be with you in this land. And he says, now listen. He says, I will be with you in verse 3 and bless you. God will be with us and bless us. Now, those are two different things because a lot of people think, well, God will be with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, it's really nice to know God's with you. It's better to know God's with you and walk in blessings because God can be with you and you cannot have the blessing. God has the blessing with him. But just because you know God doesn't mean you'll walk in the blessing. There's things to do to activate the blessing of God in your life, especially in times of famine. There are things to do and to obey and to follow after him. And everyone said, amen. See, the thing you've got to understand is we are in the world, we're not of it. The Bible says we are strangers and foreigners in this land. So why should we as foreigners and strangers operate according to the laws of the land when we're not of it? We're in it, but we're not of it. We are of a higher order. I'll just read this to you. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, there's a way to overcome the world, not just survive, not just exist. There is a way, a plan that God has to overcome the world, and it's through faith in Jesus and believing what God has told us. Amen? Still in Genesis 26, go down to verse 12. It says, Isaac sowed in that land, in the land that God showed him. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year. Not 100 years later, not 1,000 years later. He sowed and reaped in the same year. 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man, I don't like it, the man, I think that's so cute. It does say Isaac, the man. The man Isaac, the man that we're talking about, the man who sowed in the land that God showed him, the man who reaped in that same year, the man that God blessed, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Amen. The man. See, Isaac began to sow and he began to reap in the same year. God blessed him. Now the question is, we know that God blessed Isaac, but can God bless you? Are you in the position where God can bless you? Because there's way too many people, well, God will bless Isaac, God will bless everybody, but God won't bless me. You've got to settle it in your heart that God can bless you, amen? That God can prosper you. What is your blessing, or what is the blessing of God dependent upon? Is it dependent upon your circumstances? No. Is it dependent upon your obedience? Yes. Say, I just thought if God was with me that he'd bless me automatically. No. You can be with God. You can be baptized in the Spirit. You can jump up and down. You can prophesy. You can and still not be blessed by God. Have a lot of feel-good moments, but not walk in his blessing. Isaac walked in the blessing, and this is a type for us, because he went where God told him to go. And when God told him to sow, he sowed. Now, you don't just scatter seed out there. Oh, it's famine, and I'm just gonna give and give and sow and buy. No, you got to do what God tells you, what God shows you to do. But God will be with you, and he will talk to you and show you these things. And if we obey him, that causes the blessing to come back on us. Now, we've been obviously talking about sowing in famine. We've been talking about five things you need to sow to do in a time of famine. First of all, you must be born again. Second thing, you must meditate the voice or the word of God. You've got to hear the voice of God, but you've got to begin to meditate those things. Last week we began to talk about that you've got to believe or to be committed to what you're meditating. Now that sounds almost silly, but a lot of times we're meditating on stuff, but we're not believing it. We've got the notes pinned up to our refrigerator, and we're confessing it, but we're not believing what we're meditating. We're not committed to those things that they will actually come to pass. We're doing it because, well, somebody said, if you do this, it'll work for you, so I'm doing it, but it's not working for me. No, you've got to be committed to this. This has got to become a real thing to you, not just an activity that you participate in. The fifth thing is you've got to act on what you're confessing and believing and meditating. But I want to focus today on confessing what you're believing that you're meditating. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, you will eat its fruit. If you love life, you will eat its fruit. Now, we've been talking a lot in Sunday school about the things of the mind and how our mind and our spirit and our soul, how they all begin to function together. And I'll tell you, a lot of people say, well, I don't love death. Well, then why do you talk about it all the time? Every time something comes up, you anticipate the worst, you expect the worst, you meditate on the worst, and you believe that the worst is going to happen to you. The reality is you love death more than you love life. I'm just being straight with you today, because in a time of famine, you've got to be straight. But if you love life, life is God is able, God is willing, God is abundant, God is great, God is good. If you meditate on these things and you begin to confess those things, that believe and confess those things you're meditating, those things begin to happen and manifest in your life, and you will reap or eat the fruit of it. You love one or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You either love God or you love the natural things, one or the other. And if the natural things dominate you, you can miss the blessings of God because you're not meditating and focused in the right direction. Amen? Okay. Go to Mark 11. Let me show you a couple of things. Go to Mark chapter 11. Famous scripture for Word of Faith people. Verses 22 through 24. He says, have faith. Jesus said this to the disciples. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now again, to go back to last week, faith is a noun. You've got to know what you're believing. But believing there, the word believes is to be committed to what I say I believe, to be committed to what, to my faith. See, we can have the right doctrine and not really be committed to it. Oh yeah, I believe in the Trinity. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. What does that mean? Means God is three in one and believes Jesus isn't in the grave anymore. No, what does it mean? What does it mean to you? What impact has it had on your life? Well, I never thought about that. Do you just go through life just confessing doctrine? I hope not. See, doctrine is there to show us things. Doctrine is there because it's important to understand these things, these issues, these aspects of God. It's crucial to understanding who you are. So you've got to be committed to that. God is three in one. What does that mean? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is spirit, he is soul, and he is body. He manifests himself. Jesus has been raised from the dead. I'm not going to go through all that, there's got to be a commitment to these things that we say we believe. There's a purpose, there's a value to these things to believe it. So this is our faith. Our doctrine is our faith, but there's a commitment to it. Now, let me read it with that again. Have faith in God. Have the right doctrine. Have the right understanding about God. Have the right things listed out about what you believe in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but is committed to those things that he says, those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe or be committed to those things that you will receive them, and you will have them. See, one of the reasons why we miss prayer a lot of times is we're really not committed to what we're praying. Lord, I just believe that, Lord, make me at peace with all people. And you go out, and the first one you find, you're going to knock his block off. And you are just hunting for a fight. Didn't you just pray for peace? Didn't you just say, God, I believe you and I trust you that you'll meet all my needs according to your riches and glory? And you go out and rob a bank? It's like, well, this is how God's going to meet my needs. No, it's not. He won't. When God meets your needs, it won't cost anybody anything else because God's supplying to you out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Even if people give to you, God's setting them up for a return on what they've given to you. So nobody loses in that. But that's not the way, the world's way. The world's way is I've got to take from you in order to get for myself. That's called theft. And it's not how God operates. Amen. He can make another pie. If you run out of berries, he can make more berries. But God doesn't. The world is, and this is how economics approaches it. The God's economic system is not a one pie system. You can have a whole pie. God can make other pies. In the world economic market, there's only one pie, and that's it. And that's why they talk about the haves and the have-nots. Those who are wealthy and those, because there's only one pie. And if the haves have too much pie, well, then that means somebody doesn't get a piece of the pie. God will make more pies. Glory be to God. He's got a bakery in heaven. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Hallelujah. And God can bake all the bread that we need, and nobody has to go without. Glory to God. We got to get that straight in our head. Now, it says, he who believes. Believes is a verb. It means to be committed. And Jesus says here, those things he says, if we believe that those things he says will be done, we will have, you will have what you say. Isn't that an awesome thing? Now, this is what I want to say out of that. There comes a time when what you've been meditating on about the good things of God has got to come out of your mouth. You cannot just meditate forever in your head. There comes a time, and it may be wise to meditate in your heart for a while, for a season, until you get rooted and grounded in it. But there's some time that it has got to come out. And when you're facing adversity, my God will meet my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's got to be that time when it becomes so firm on the inside and you are so committed to it, you cannot help but speak it out. It's just a natural thing that happens in life. Jesus said, I'll not really go there yet, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There will come a time when you will get into that situation that whatever you believe, that will come out. It must come out of your mouth. And we've got too many silent Christians. We're just, I'm just believing God. Well, what are you believing Him for? I can't say. So, well, if you can't say, I can't give it to you. Now, Jesus is saying here, if you believe, if you're committed to what you say you believe, and you ask God, He will give it to you. Now, we're going to back that up. Before I do that, go to Hebrews 10, because I want you to see how important speech is in your life and in your believing. Hebrews chapter 10, we finished with this verse last week, but I want to show you a little twist in here that we did not even begin to touch on last week. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, last week we focused on the faith and belief, that faith is the confidence and belief is the commitment, the endurance. We have need of both. Now, I want to give you a twist on the word confidence. It says, do not throw away your confidence. The word confidence, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's made up of two words, and in the Greek, it's the word that means all, which is pas, and speech, which is resis, something like that. But it literally means freedom of speech. So, well, Gordon, what do you mean by that? Now, let me read it with the way the Greek has it. Do not throw away your freedom or liberty of speech, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do not throw away, do not cast away your freedom of speech. Jesus just told us as being disciples, whatever we ask for, He will give to us if we have faith and believe those things. We will have those things. They will manifest in our life. And then later on, Paul's saying, don't throw away your freedom of speech. Don't throw away the boldness, the confidence. Now, if you do a whole word study on that particular word, it's used like 33 times in the New Testament, 31 or 33 times, and several places it's actually interpreted speech. So do not throw away your freedom of speech. Well, what on earth is he talking about? Go to Acts 4. I'll show this to you. I've got to put these things together. Acts chapter 4, we're doing a little bit of teaching and we'll get into some preaching. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord," this is a prayer that the disciples are praying, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness," the word boldness there is confidence, the same word that we're looking at, "grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Now, with all freedom of speech, the Lord, that we may speak your word, "by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, which is the same word confidence or liberty of speech. They spoke the word of God with liberty. In other words, they just boldly went out and proclaimed the word of God. They boldly said what God told them to say. They boldly did these things. Now, the question obviously is, what were the threats? What were the threats that were coming against the disciples that they got together and prayed that God would give them liberty of speech or freedom of speech so that they could go out and proclaim boldly the things that God had revealed to them? Well, if you back up just a little bit in Acts 4:16, you find out that they were before the council. And the council asked the question, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." It's like, son of a gun, they did something. Something happened, and we can't deny it. So how do we respond to something that they did that we can't deny? You can't convince people it didn't happen because it did. And there's too many people that know about it. So what do we do? Verse 18. Verse 17. "So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, what was the threat? The threat was, we want you to shut up. That was the threat. We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to talk about this man. We want you to just go to church, practice your personal religion, and shut up about it. Not go out in public. Not proclaim, not go on TV, not go on radio, don't dare speak at a political rally. Don't dare go in that direction. We want you to just be nice little Christians and sit down and shut up and stay in your place. That was the threat, wasn't it? And they got together and they prayed, and their prayer again was, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all freedom of speech that we may speak your word freely, that we are not going to be hindered by what other people tell us what we can or cannot say." They began to speak the word of God with boldness. But I want to say to you that more than boldness. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says, "Since we have such hope, we use great boldness," same word, confidence, "of speech." Since we have such hope, we use our freedom of speech to boldly proclaim our freedom of speech. What is our boldness of speech? It is to speak in Jesus' name, in Jesus' authority. Our boldness of speech is to say, "I am born again." Whoa, you would dare say that? How do you know that you're born again? See, that's boldness. Our boldness of speech is to say that we're saved, is to say that we're delivered from the restrictions of this world, that we're delivered from sin and bondage and poverty. It's to declare that we're healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. How dare you say those things? See, isn't that what the world says? How dare you say? We quoted earlier John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that you would know God and the one whom he sent, Jesus his son." This is what eternal life is all about, to know. How can you say you know God? Who do you think you are? What are they saying in that? Sit down and shut up and stay in your place. It is boldness to begin to say, "I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus." It's boldness to proclaim what God has done for you. That's why it's so hard to say it, because the devil wants to shut you up. See, it's one thing to meditate on it, and we've done that real well over the years. I mean, the church has. It's one thing to say, "Well, when I die, hallelujah. And that great by and by, everything will be good then, hallelujah. I'll have money then, hallelujah. I'll beat up the devil then in Jesus' name, hallelujah. When I get to heaven," listen, the devil's not in heaven. He's on the earth. The Bible says Jesus has been given all authority in heaven, hallelujah, and on earth. Well, what does that mean? That means that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That means we are more than world overcomers. Not when you get to heaven. He's talking about in this life. See, when you begin to proclaim this, when you begin to meditate this, and you begin to believe it, and then you begin to speak it out, people everywhere are shocked. How dare you say something like that, that you know God? How dare I not say I know God? How dare I deny the one who's caused me to be born again? How dare I deny the one who is my healer? How dare I deny my financier? How dare I deny God? Well, I just wouldn't be that bold. But don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your freedom of speech. For by it we overcome. We'll have what we confess. We'll have what we say. We'll have what we are asking God for. If you don't throw away your confidence, your freedom of speech to say, I am free of that problem. To declare your own liberty. See, we think we're boldness because we're bold because we pass out tracts. But then we get into the public arena and we're shamed to say that we can know who God is. Even in church circles, a lot of what we preach in this church is radical to a lot of people. I mean, they're still back in the Stone Ages where they believe, well, not Stone Ages, I guess the first century church, they're still back in there where, say, if you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're demon-possessed. There's people still believe that. And yet we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you speak in other tongues, you're demon-possessed. Now, which is it? Because Paul said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Is Paul demon-possessed? Well, no, but tongues was only for the first century. Well, if it was only for the first century, how come it's still happening today? Well, today it's of the devil. How do you know that? How do you know that? I'll give you a typical. Well, I've known some charismatics, and they were nutcases. You know, I've known people that didn't speak in tongues, and they were nutcases. You know, it both ways. Yeah, I've known charismatics that are nutcases. Are they baptized in the Spirit? Sometimes I wonder. You can just get excited sometimes and people think that's spiritual. You know, but are they spirit? How do we test the Spirit? Do they reflect or embody Jesus Christ? That's how you tell if they're of the Spirit, not whether they pray in tongues or not. We've been in circles before and people start praying in tongues and it's like there's something not right. So I just started taking authority over it and I said, Lord, if this is not of you, shut it down. And all of a sudden they just ran out. They couldn't say another word. And they just had this puzzled look on their face. I didn't go up and tell them, I shut you down in Jesus' name. No, I'm just saying if it's not of God, shut it down. You can have authority over these things. It doesn't have to just go on forever. It's like, are there charismatic nutcases? You bet. But I think it's more of a condition of sin than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, sin's been here a lot longer. I think sin tends to mess up a whole bunch of stuff. Let me go to Romans 8. Go there with me. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, chapter 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, to say that God leads you is really risky in some church circles. You can't say that. But the Bible says here, because this is a gospel that we preach. This is a gospel that Paul preached. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now get this, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. But you start preaching that you are an heir of God, you are an heir of Jesus Christ, you start preaching that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that all authority and power has been given to Jesus, and because you are seated with him in heavenly places with all power and all authority over heaven and earth, that you have authority over the devil and this earth. Now, brother, I just don't believe that's right. What are they trying to do? Shut down, shut up, sit down, and be a nice little Christian. And we've lost our boldness, our confidence of speech, because we are not declaring who we are, because we're afraid to speak what we've been meditating. Afraid to speak our hope, afraid to speak our dreams, afraid to speak. I remember years ago when we started proclaiming what the vision of the church was and going, we had people that just came up, I don't know why you guys, you shouldn't say things like that. Well, why shouldn't we say them? Because it made them uncomfortable. Now, if the Spirit of God has been given in to us by which we cry out, Abba, Father, would you rather make people uncomfortable by saying Father when you pray to God, or would you rather make God uncomfortable? God, I really can't call you Father because that would be taking liberties. And God, if I could, Lord, if you could just give me a second of your time, Father, God, I just, so, do you think God, can you make God feel uncomfortable? I think we can. We come as beggars. We come as no. The Bible says you come with confidence and boldness into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and help in the time of your need. Boldly, confidently come into the presence of Almighty God. And yet we've taught people, you come in, says, well, God, if it be your will, Lord, I know you can do it, but God, I just don't know if I really deserve it. God, did Jesus pay the price? Did he? Yes. If he paid the price, what are you begging for? Where's the confidence? Jesus paid the price. Well, I know he paid it once, but you know, I've goofed up since then. Listen. The same price covered it all. Do you think that God is so stupid he never thought you'd miss it? You know, after you got born again, you'd never make another mistake in your life. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sin from Alpha to Omega. Everything you could possibly do, the blood of Christ has covered it. We need to start recognizing who we are in Christ. We need to meditate on who we are in Christ. And we need to start confessing before God the Father, this is who I am. I am saved by grace. I am saved. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am bought with a price. I am no longer my own. I belong to God. Now, it's like, whoa, I don't know if I would dare say that. Well, just sit down, shut up, and be a good little Christian. But you'll find out you'll never have confidence. You'll never have boldness. Even in praise and worship sometimes, it takes just boldness, just guts. I remember the first time I raised my hand. You know, it's like, Lord, everybody around me has got their hands up. Hallelujah. It's just, I don't know what's going to go on. I remember we were in Fort Worth at a Kenneth Copeland conference, and everybody was dancing. I had my hands up by then, but everybody's dancing. They're down at the front, and they're dancing and all this. And Lord, I really wish I could be free like that. He said, go ahead. I'm up in the cheap seats, you know, and I don't know if I could do that. What would these people think about me if I danced? He says, Gordon, this is what he said. Gordon, the next time you see any of these people will be in heaven. Okay. So I went for it. I mean, I went wild. My hands are up in the air. Oh, Lord, thank you. Freedom. It's like nobody could even see me move probably, but it's like, oh, I moved an inch. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the glory. I feel the glory of God all over me. I got a little bit freer later on, and you know, but you ought to go to Africa and dance, because they dance taking up offering. And it's fabulous. They do a conga line type of thing, and it's just really marvelous. They put a basket out, and the little kids go first, and the little kids dance. And then after all the kids are done, all the women come out, and they dance, and then the men come out. You haven't seen dancing till you see those men dance. I mean, they jump, they twirl, they spin, they do all this stuff, and you just are, wow. And I'm watching, and Charles says to me, go ahead, Gordon. I said, I will one day. Well, a couple of nights later, it's like, man, I cut loose. I did a couple of twirls, you know, did pirouettes, you know, and so like, but they liked it because a white guy was doing it. You know, most white guys don't even try it, you know. But I had a blast. It's like, man, it is so liberating. But there comes time you've got to give voice to what you feel. Instead of being afraid, well, what will they think of me if I raise my hand? What will God think if you refuse? You know, it's like, oh, I never looked at it that way. Well, maybe you should. Get a different perspective on it. How long will you deny God? How long will you deny the feelings that God is wanting to express through you? Just because, I don't know what other people will think. This is what the devil wants you to dwell on, to shut you up, to stop the things being confessed out of your mouth that you won't go to God and ask because, well, Lord, I don't know if I'm worthy to receive this. Let me tell you something. You're not worthy by yourself. You have no right to expect anything from God by yourself. Oh, but you're not of yourself. Jesus Christ dwells in you if you're a believer. Well, I believe, but I don't know. No. If you're a believer, Jesus Christ dwells in you. If you ask Jesus into your heart to be born again, to come and make his home on the inside of you, and you were serious about it, you're born again. Yes. Now, how you develop that is up to you, but you ought to develop it. See, the question isn't, are you born again? Because if you're born again, you're worthy. You're worthy of all the blessings of God. If you're born again, if you're saved, man, you are worthy of everything. And there's not a thing that you're not worthy of. But you've got to change your mindset to where from I'm not worthy to where I'm worthy because God loves me. I'm not worthy in and of myself. I don't deserve anything. I have no right to go before God and demand of Him anything on my own merits. Not a thing. But oh, I don't. Did Jesus? Can someone point out the scripture says, "If you ask anything in your own authority, I'll give it to you." No, it didn't say it. It said, "If you ask," Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, in Jesus' name, I will give it to you." Let me see if I can find a scripture on that real quick, because I've got a couple written down. I just got to find out where I am in my notes. Yeah, John 14. John chapter 14, Jesus said, oh, I love this. Jesus in 14:12, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes is committed to me. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And just in case you didn't get it, Jesus says it again. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I'll do it. Well, is there something you can ask God that he won't do? Is there anything so big that God won't do it? Jesus just said, if you ask anything, anything's pretty big. Anything makes your head swell. I mean, anything just like, anything? Well, most of us will not just start out by asking anything. We'll start asking, well, Lord, how about this just one little thing? Well, that's okay to start on, because God knows you got to grow your faith, you got to grow your confidence, you got to grow these things on the inside. But Jesus didn't put limits on it. We do. We put limits on God. God doesn't put limits on us. Amen. If you go on in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." In John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus wants you to ask and receive because he just wants to see you joyful. He just wants to see you be happy. It pleases the Father to give gifts to his children. Amen? It pleases him, and it displeases him. Well, Lord, I don't know whether I should ask you about this or not. It pleases him that you ask. It pleases him. Because by asking God for things, you're identifying that he is your supplier. Because if he's not your supplier, you won't ask him. I'm going to the Walmart. You know, don't you think you should go to God? No, I'm going to the Walmart. Why? Because they have the supply. No, God has the supply. He's the source of all things. He is the creator, the sustainer, the giver, the blesser. Hallelujah. He is all these things to us. Now here's a mystery. Do you remember the Beatitudes? Do you remember the funny things in the Beatitudes that we learned about, you know, all these things that God said? Well, I'm not going to read them all to you, but Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst, the merciful." And he ends up saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. They shall see God. In James chapter 4, we studied this either last week or the week before. He says, "You lust and do not have. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now remember, you've got to have faith. You've got to have the right doctrine. You've got to know what God is willing to do and to know who he is. But then you've got to be committed to those things. to believe those things. That is to be pure in heart. James is saying to Christians, he says, you know, we're asking for stuff, and we're not some, you know, we're not always getting what we ask God for, because God isn't the issue. Intimacy with God is not the issue. The issue is, I just don't want to hurt anymore. The issue is, Lord, I just want to watch TV. Lord, it's like, but we want to spend it on our own pleasures. And God is reminding us of the being pure in heart. That when we're asking God for stuff just simply for our own pleasure, just for our lust, God is not obligated to give that request to you. But now the neat thing is, if we serve God with all of our heart, it pleases Him to give things to us just so we can be happy. But we've got to remember what we do is to serve God. He'll bless you. He'll add to you. He'll cause increase. He'll cause all these things. But if we forget who God is and what the purpose is, none of us come to God without the expectation of getting something. But if your whole life is based on, God, I'll only do this if you do this, God does not bargain. He wants all of you. And a lot of times what God is doing is, you know, have you given me your all? God's not withholding from us as much as He is trying to grow us up. Have you given Him your all? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can take that a whole lot of ways. You'll see the blessing. You'll see the glory. You'll see the manifestation. You'll see these things that you've been longing for in your heart, because God put them there. Even a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, God put that desire in, because it's a desire to increase, and that is who God is. God wants to increase you. God wants to make things better for you. But He wants you to understand that He is your source, and He's not just a sugar daddy. He's not just this thing that you go to whenever we want something, and just, well, God, you give it to me. He wants us to be dependent upon Him for our breath, not just because we get stuff from them when we visit. I used to love my aunt, but she's dead now with the Lord, I hope. But, and I'm not kidding on that, I hope she is. But I love to go to her house because she gave me everything I ever wanted. I always knew when I went to her house, I'd get angel food cake. I knew I'd get that special grape drink with the French fries and the hamburger that I love so much. I knew if I went to the store with Aunt Hazel, I could get her to buy me anything I wanted. And some of us, that's the only reason you visit God. That's the only reason you go to spend time with God, is because you've got your list. And you've got all these things that you want God to give you. And we forget that if you just serve God, if you just love Him, He'll do it. See, as a little kid, I thought I had to con, and I use that word literally, had to con my aunt to get me this stuff. I thought I was really cool because I knew I could get her to give me stuff. What I didn't realize is she just wanted to do it for me because she loved me. It wasn't that I was such a good con. It was that she loved me so much that she'd do it for me. God will do it for you because He loves you. You don't have to con Him. You don't have to play games. It shocked me one time years ago when I was praying. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, we say this in rote, Lord, you know everything about me. And then I realized, God knows everything about me. Is that a scary thought? He knows everything about you. He knows every time that you misled somebody accidentally, on purpose. He knows every thought that's gone through your head. That'll freak you out if you think on that too much. You know, he's worse than Santa Claus. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. I mean, he knows everything. And all I could think when I said that, oh, Lord, you know everything about me. He's like, oh, God, have mercy on me. You know, it's like, that was my very next thought. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Because, Lord, without your mercy, I'm a crispy critter. I'm done. I don't deserve anything. It's because of your great love for me, not because of my works. It's because, I've learned over the years more and more just to trust the Lord, just to thank Him for how good He is to me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In 1 John, I've got to read this to you. 1 John chapter 3. We touched on this in Sunday school this morning a little bit. 1 John 3:18. He writes, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Guess what that word confidence is? It's the word we've been talking about. It's that liberty or the freedom of speech. If our heart does not condemn us, I have boldness and confidence and liberty of speech toward God to ask Him whatever I want. What? My heart doesn't condemn me. And whatever. And then he goes, but Gordon, can you really add that? The very next verse says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name, trust, rely upon, to be committed on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Oh, hallelujah. See, in these two verses, it ties in that confidence, that freedom of speech with asking, with that boldness before God, that we can come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace to obtain whatever we need, for our help. Whatever you need, you can come before God. Cast not away your confidence. You know, last week we talked about either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You know, a good tree produces good fruit. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've got to understand, we are good as believers because God our Father is good, and He dwells in us. We are good not because of who we are, but because of who He is. A good tree ought to produce good fruit. It's expected. Again, if you go back to Acts 5, the leaders tried to shut the disciples up, tried to get them to not talk. They raised a question in 5:28. He says, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." You know what the disciples replied? It's rather arrogant, rather confident. But they replied, "You know, we thought it over. We ought to obey God rather than men. If God tells us we have liberty of speech before Him to ask Him, I'm going to obey God and ask Him. I'm going to obey God. I'm just going to be that bold." And the world is shocked. See, this is what talks about boldness of speech. Any dead fish can float downstream, but we're called to swim upstream because we're going someplace. We've got a purpose, we have a destiny, and it's involved with confessing your meditation about speaking the things that we know that God has implanted into us. Now, I'm not saying go out tomorrow and just blast everybody, but I'm saying that there ought to be that boldness and that confidence and to have freedom of speech. And don't let the devil shut you up. When you begin to pray and you ask God for things, don't think, well, I'm unworthy of this. No. That's losing your confidence. That's losing your boldness before God, who died to give you that confidence, to give you access to Him. And if we have access to Him, let's go to Him. Let's believe Him. Let's stand. Praise You, Father. Praise You, God. Father, we know You are good. We know, Father, that You love us, because Your Word has told us that over and over and over again. But Lord, we thank You that You have made us to be born again. God, that You have raised us from the dead by the same glory by which You raised Jesus Christ. And Father, like the disciples, we cannot be silent. We cannot not proclaim Your Word. But Lord, we must speak. Lord, in Acts it talks about that we have the same, or I think it's in Romans, that we have the same spirit, having the same spirit as Christ, as those who went before us. And they said, Lord, that because they believe, they must speak. Lord, because we're of that same spirit, we believe and therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we speak. Our speaking, Lord, comes out of our belief. It comes out of those things, God, that you've promised to us, that we are meditating on, that we are trusting on in you. We believe. Therefore, Lord, we will speak those things that you set into our heart, that you've set into our mind. We will speak those doctrines, Father, not as cold, dead things, but as living words of God to us, that we are born again, that we are healed, that we are delivered, that we are free in Jesus' name, that we are more than world overcomers and conquerors through Christ who has redeemed us. And we give you praise for this, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for all these things that you've given to us. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.